There's a passage in your Bible that I have for pretty much the entire 10 years of our church found a way to share with you during this first month of the year, and it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says this: I will build my, everybody say the next word, church. I will build my church. I love the Jesus' language here is very forceful. He's very possessive. He's saying, I'm going to build my church. I actually get a lot of comfort from this passage because it reminds me that it's not my responsibility to build the church, that Jesus builds his church. Come on, can I hear an amen this morning? It's his. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And this is an interesting passage because when Jesus makes this statement, he's literally standing physically in a place that was called the Gates of Hades. And it was a place where false god worship would take place frequently. So it's almost like Jesus is standing on the enemy's turf being like, hey, devil, my daddy beat you. I'm going to beat you and I'm going to keep beating you. Come on, somebody, right? And so he says, you're not going to overcome it. So let me just have a moment with you on this passage because I have often used this passage, and if you've gone to church at all in your life and heard somebody speak about this passage in the Bible, you've probably heard it framed like this, that Jesus is going to build his church, and so that means the church should get bigger. It should grow, right? Like we frequently use this passage to try to get everybody fired up around what I would call organizational growth. Bigger numbers, more attendance, all that kind of stuff. And I think it is about that. I want to be clear. Like if lost people need to give their hearts to Jesus, then the church should, come on, not a trick question, the church should grow. It should grow, right? If we're reaching lost people and we're healthy, healthy things should grow. I think that's true. I do, however, think it's a mistake to only frame this passage as the church should numerically get bigger. Because all throughout the New Testament, there is a consistent theme that is simply this. You and I are the body of Christ. You and I are the temple. You and I are the church. Y'all know this building is not the church. It's just a building. You're the church. I'm the church. So watch this. When you leave and get in your car becomes the church. Come on, y'all. Some of y'all been cussing in church. You've been saying a lot of mean stuff in church. When you go home, home is the church. When you go to work is the church. And I feel like I could have preached a whole message on this right here. I'm just in my intro right now. Come on, y'all. You're the church. Come on, find somebody to look at next to you and just tell them, you're the church. You're the church. And so I love that because Jesus is not just making a statement about bigger congregations, more people. I think he's saying like, hey, I'm going to build you. I'm going to work on you. I'm going to bring change to your life. And wouldn't it be great if you got to the end of 2022 and you could look back at where you started and see the hand of God building something new in your life? Wouldn't you love that? How many would like to experience that this year? I would. I would love to get to the end of the year and see that Jesus was building something in me, and even though the enemy didn't like it, he was not able to overcome what God was doing in my life. And so I just kind of want to, on that foundation of like, yes, God wants us to grow as a church and reach people and see life change happen. We're not abandoning that at all, but he also wants to build you. And I think one of the best ways you can set yourself up to experience Jesus building something new in your life is in this season that we use to begin the year of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And prayer is just talking to God, having time with God, having conversation with God. Fasting is to take something out of my life that is normally there. And the most traditional form of fasting would be food. And I know people who have been so disciplined in their fasting that they can do all 21 days on nothing but liquids. Now, I don't want to encourage you to do that today. Don't like Don't just be like, hey, I'm all in on this fasting thing and I'm just nothing but water for the next 21 days. If you've not trained your body to do that, that's not going to go well for you, all right? You have to build up stamina, get to the place where you can do that. About the longest I've ever gone is a 10-day fast. I've never made it to 21, all right? So you have to build up, and you need to talk to a doctor first and make sure that it's okay for you to do that. There's lots of different ways that you can participate in fasting. Maybe during this next 21 days, you fast lunch every day. And you take your lunch hour and you just go have some time with God. Maybe it's another meal, I don't know. Maybe there's a specific type of food that you just crave and it kind of takes over your mind and your heart sometimes. And so maybe that's the thing that you need to fast for the next 21 days. A lot of people will do what's called a Daniel fast. And so they will only eat fruits and vegetables for the next 21 days. No meats and no sweets. Here's the important thing, that you find a way to participate. Maybe for you, it's not even a food thing this year. Maybe it's maybe you need to fast the news. Come on, can I hear an amen? Maybe it's no MSNBC. Maybe it's no Fox. Maybe it's no CNN. Maybe you just kind of take a step back from the media. Maybe you need to fast social media for the next 21 days. I had a friend tell me that their family had just decided that media in general, for the whole household, we're just going to do no media for 21 days. We're going to focus on our relationships together as a family. We're going to do board games and pray together and focus on our time together as a family. I think that's great. I think that's awesome. I have a friend who texted me this last week, and it was a year ago that during this season that they felt God kind of encouraging them to like just cut out all the music that you listen to that doesn't glorify God. Like just get rid of it. And only listen to the music that glorifies God. I'm not telling you have to do that, but the Holy Spirit might call you to do that today. And so they did that, and then it went beyond 21 days. And they texted me and said, it's now been a year of just listening to music that lifts up Jesus. And I'm better for it. And I feel God doing stuff in my life. And so just figure out for you, what is it that I need to fast during this 21 days? What is God calling me to fast? And be obedient. Here's a good way to know if there's something that you go, man, I cannot live without that, and it's not Jesus, that's probably a good thing to fast, right? Unless it's coffee. Come on, I'm just trying to help you out. Right? Even on a Daniel fast, you can have coffee. It's bean juice. You know what I'm saying? Like you can have coffee. So let me just give you a couple thoughts on fasting, and then I'll get into the meat of the message, all right? Because I just want this to be healthy for all of you, and I want all of you to feel empowered today to participate. So here's what fasting really is, all right? It's just saying no to my flesh so that I can say yes to God. It's reminding my body who's in charge. Because your body's craving some stuff, right? Your body's constantly craving some stuff, and food in general. Your body has this need for food. And so it's just kind of saying no to my flesh. Hey, no, we don't have to do what we've always done, and we're going to be okay. We're going to say, this body's not in charge. God's in charge. Come on, somebody. God's in charge. And so I'm going to say no to my flesh so that I can say yes to God. It's also this. It's disconnecting from the world so that I can cultivate a deeper connection with God. That's why for some of you, some sort of media fast really might be the thing, because you're just, the world is more woven into the fiber of your being than you realize. And so you just need some clean cuts, some disconnecting, so that you can just cultivate a deeper connection with God. Here's my prayer for all of you during the next 21 days. That you might just fall in love with Jesus all over again. Like just brand new all over again. Wow, I'm in love with Jesus. How amazing is Jesus? And I want to wrap up this little fasting talk on a word of caution. Way back before the church officially launched, we were having a season of prayer and fasting with our launch team. And I remember one of the ladies on our team coming to me, and she was just overwhelmed with anxiety and stress. She was trying to do the Daniel fast. No meats, no sweets. She was just trying to do fruits and vegetables. Well, she's the type of person that if she's gonna do something, she's all in. She had gone and found a book written by somebody some sort of type A personality, on the Daniel fast that had a list of every single food imaginable and whether or not you should eat it on the Daniel fast. And so she was just freaking out because she had eaten something thinking it was fine, and then later read in this book, oh, on the Daniel fast, you shouldn't read that. And so she's just convinced that she's ruined it and God's not going to hear her prayers. And she's just so stressed out about the fast that she's not falling in love with Jesus at all. She's just freaking out about the fast. And I just want to tell you this morning, if that's what happens to you during a fast, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. It's not about following a bunch of rules. Let me say it to you this way. Because fasting involves discipline. But discipline without relationship is just religion. And religion is the thing that Jesus came to abolish. Come on, can I hear an amen this morning? All right? So if your fast doesn't lead you deeper into relationship with Jesus, something's broken. So don't get caught up in the discipline of the fast and miss the point. At the end of this 21 days, you just want to be more in love with Jesus. Come on, can I hear an amen, somebody? All right. In fact, I think this sets up where I want to go today really well, because I've been noticing this theme in my Bible. Started in my daily Bible reading. I read the one-year Bible every year. I've invited all of you to participate. If you watched our online message on January 2nd, I invited all of you to participate in that with us. There are one-year Bibles available at our info desk. You can do it in the Bible app. And again, don't let money be the reason you don't participate. If you need a one-year Bible, just go get it. I want you to have the resource. If you follow the one-year Bible plan, you'll read the entire Bible cover to cover in a year. And if you miss a day, don't freak out, because discipline without relationship is just religion. So don't worry about it. Just skip that day. You'll get it next year. Or the following. But eventually you'll read that part. Don't worry about it. Just read today's. You could start right now. Just read today's. And read through the one-year Bible together. And I noticed this in Genesis chapter 3. This is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. By the way, is it cool if I use this stool? I did this at Easter, and my wife and a bunch of my staff and team, they're all like, hey, you know, that was really nice. It just kind of felt more intimate. And I was like, yeah, it's nice for me too. My feet don't hurt. And so I might do this more often. Is that cool? Is that all right with you guys? Is it weird or is it okay? Thumbs up? Give me a thumbs. Okay, I think those are thumbs up. I'm going to assume. Hopefully nobody was like, in fact, everything you say. Genesis 3:8, so Adam and Eve have just messed up. They've sinned for the first time. They've disobeyed God. They've eaten fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't supposed to do that. And I want you to notice, when the cool of the evening breeze was blowing, the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid, which is kind of where some of you are today to start the new year together. To start the new year, you've got some stuff going on in your life that you really don't want to bring to the surface, and so you're kind of hiding from God. And I just want to encourage you, don't start the new year hiding from God. It's not how you want to start the year. They hid from the Lord God among the trees, but watch what God does. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? I love that God's response to the sinner who's hiding is to go looking for him. Do you know that when you've blown it, when you've messed up, God's response is just to come find you. He's just looking for you. He just wants to be with you. So don't hide from God to start the new year. He's looking for you. And then I saw it again. Exodus, the very next book in the Bible, Exodus 25:8. God says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live where? Among them. He wanted to be with His people. Y'all check this out. God wants to be with us. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. He wants to be with us. God, He wants to be with us, and He wants us to be with Him. He wants to be with us, and He wants us to be with Him. And so I just thought, what else could my response be to this? A God who pursues me. Do you know God is pursuing you? The Holy Spirit is pursuing you. The Bible is very clear that no one comes to salvation unless they were drawn by the work of the Holy Spirit. He has been, from the day you were born, the Holy Spirit has been pursuing you, trying to convince you that you need Jesus. You need a Savior. He's been in pursuit of you. It's a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation that God is pursuing his kids. He wants relationship with his kids. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. And so we're in this series. We're talking about our church. Who are we? What kind of church are we? What kind of people are we? As Jesus is building us, what's our response to a God that pursues us? And it's pretty simple that our church, my church, because God is pursuing us, we're going to be people who pursue God. We're going to be people who pursue God. Like, we're going to go after him. We're going to chase that relationship. We're going to be passionate about that relationship with Jesus. Here's what I kind of want to avoid: ending up in a place like a bunch of religious leaders that Jesus talked to in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. He says, these people honor me with their lips. She's like, you're saying all the right stuff. Like, we've done that this morning. We've honored God with our lips. We've prayed. We've said amen. We sang songs together. We lifted up the name of Jesus. But he's like, hey, I don't just need your words. He said, you honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God doesn't just want your words. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And they worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. They're discipline without relationship. So, hey, what if we began the new year together by making sure that God has our heart, not just our words? That we are going to be a church, that we're going to be a place that pursues God. Come on, quick show of hands. How many of y'all are in with me? Like, I want to be somebody who pursues God. We're going to be a church that pursues God. Yeah, awesome. Thank you so much. Because this is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. And I love the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So Paul says, he's basically saying, like, just keep pursuing. Stay passionate. Keep running after God. Keep running after what God wants. And so I'm going to move quick. I've got about just a little more than 7 minutes to give you four ways to pursue God as we begin the year together. I'm going to go over 7 minutes. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to go over 7 minutes. Please forgive me. If you need to leave in 7 minutes, you can leave. You can catch the recording later on. All right. So here's the first one. Let's make a decision today as people who are going to pursue God that we're going to pursue God through prayer. Through prayer. I want to take the frustration and the confusion away from prayer. I think prayer is one of those things that so often I feel like when you talk about it, you can just kind of feel people be like, because we don't know how to pray. We don't really have a healthy understanding of what prayer is. You've heard somebody else pray and you thought, I could never pray like them. They're awesome at it. They're way better than me. And you're like, I could never pray like that. Well, let me just strip all of that away. Hey guys, prayer is just talking to God. It's just having a conversation with God, and then it's quieting your heart and giving him an opportunity to talk back to you. That's all it is. That's, hey, dude, you're like super early. I'm on point one. Can I have a little bit more time? Are you gonna boot me off of the stage? You thought I said the cue, didn't you? You thought you heard the cue. I'm sorry. It's all right. Give Carlos some love, everybody. I'll come back in a little bit. So we're gonna pursue God through prayer. I thought he was trying to get rid of me, honestly. I felt like somebody was in the back like going like, hey, he's gonna go long, go play, and then he'll wrap it up. So they're gonna mute me next. They're gonna be like, you're done, dude. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus is in the temple. He's like kind of been emotionally triggered because he walks into the temple, his father's house, and he sees that it's been transformed into something that it shouldn't have been. People have turned it into basically a marketplace to make money, and they've basically commoditized spirituality. Like, oh, you've sinned? Well, here, for $5, you could sacrifice, you know, a grade C bird. For $10, I'll give you a B. But if you really want to give God the best, $25 for the best sacrifice. I mean, like, this is the kind of stuff that's going on in the temple. And Jesus walks in and he sees this and he immediately becomes enraged, which I just kind of like that. Don't you like that? That Jesus got angry too. Doesn't it make you feel a little better about the fact that you get angry sometimes? Like, Jesus got angry too. He didn't sin in his anger, but he got angry. And so he starts flipping over tables. He grabs whips. He's whipping people. I mean, like, at church. Jesus whipping people at church. How many glad we're not doing that this morning? He's whipping people at church. And then he says this. He says, "It is written that my house will be called a house of what? Prayer." Like, this is the thing we should be known for. Not our slick programming, not our great music, not our cool graphics on the walls. No, I mean, all that's fine. But if you're going to be known for anything, it should be a house of prayer. So I'm inviting you back Wednesdays and Saturdays. This is a house of prayer. And he says, but you're making it a den of robbers. He's very passionate about this. James says in chapter 5, verse 16, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails what? Much. It means it works. It has an impact. When you pray, heaven moves. And so, I'm going to say something that some of you are going to be like, hasn't he said that before? Yes. For 10 years, I've been saying, let's make prayer our first response, not our last resort. A lot of us are fine with prayer when we're in a crisis, when we need God to hurry up and do something right away. Let me ask you a question. How many of your relationships would be healthy, meaningful relationships if you only interacted with that person when you needed something from them? But we get really comfortable doing that with God. Like, we totally ghost him until we need something. And then we're like, oh yeah, Jesus, miracle please. Miracle, need money. Jesus, new job please. Hello, you up there? Why isn't God listening to me? He's like, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. So we gotta make prayer our first response. Come on, somebody. Not our last resort. Say amen if you're with me this morning. All right. So we're going to pursue God through prayer. Number two, we're going to pursue God through praise and worship. Let's be a place that does that. Through praise and worship. And of course, we do that corporately. We come together. You've already participated in that this morning. You've sang, you've clapped your hands, you've lifted your hands. Those are all biblical forms of worship. But I want more than that for you. Like, get some worship music going in your car and just kind of get lost in the presence of God. I mean, don't get too lost. It could be dangerous. I had a friend when I was in ministry school that he was kind of having a worship moment in his car driving home from church one night, and he kind of started weaving back and forth because he's just singing, and all of a sudden he sees the lights in the rearview mirror. Cop pulled him over, and so the officer comes up and rolls down the window. He's like, hey, son, you been drinking? And he's like, no, sir. I was just worshiping Jesus. I was just kind of having a worship moment. I'm sorry. I was singing and I was praying and I was having a worship moment. And the officer was like, okay, how about you worship with your eyes open? Because you're about to worship yourself into a tree. And I don't want to deal with it. So I do want you to be careful. I want you to be cautious. But I want you to look for opportunities outside of church to have praise and worship moments with Jesus. To get into his presence. You don't need to be here to get into his presence. And I'm just telling you, if you will cultivate a habit of pursuing God outside of this place, he will meet with you wherever you are. That's what he wants. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he says, look, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your, come on, you say, all of your heart and all your, and with all your mind and with all your, like, just all of me. Coming after God in praise and worship. It's singing, it's clapping, it's lifting my hands, it's just telling God, you're so great, God, and you're so awesome, and you're so powerful, and you're so mighty. And I've always found this interesting that we're really comfortable giving these acts of worship in other places. Like some of you were watching the Eagles last night, and you were raising your hands, at least in the first half, right? I didn't know the score until the first service, and then everybody told me that they ended up losing. I went to bed. My team won. You're clapping, you're shouting. I remember my kids, they play sports, and we're like, come on, you got it. Yay, we're cheering them on. They score, all the same stuff that we would do in worship. And then when it comes to worshiping God, we're just like, I don't know, man, it's kind of weird. Why didn't people raise their hands? Because it's in the Bible. It's a way of me expressing, hey, God, you're the winner. You're awesome. I love you. Don't care who knows it. Come on, somebody. I just think we got to get a little more comfortable. I think we got to get a little better at being comfortable shouting about the fact that we're on the winning team. Like, we're on the winning team. I think we got to get a little more comfortable expressing some love and some honor and some worship and some praise. Come on, somebody, you with me this morning? Like, we got to get a little more comfortable with it. We do it everywhere else. And then when it comes to Jesus, we're like, I am available, sort of. Maybe not as available as them. They're a little over the top. But I'm kind of available. Like, no, man, just go for it. Just go for it. And I know some of you are thinking like, well, yeah, but I don't want to go for it. I've kind of had a terrible week. And for you, I would point you to this guy in the Bible named David, who in the midst of a lot of terrible stuff would preach to himself. And he would say, praise the Lord, O my soul. What is your soul? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. David, he was better at this than anybody. Everything in his life is falling apart. He's frustrated. He's like, God, how much longer is this going to happen? And then he would stop and he'd go, but you know what? We're going to praise and worship. Hey, soul. Hey, mind. Hey, will, emotions. All my inmost being, get up and praise. Because God's still God. He's still in charge. He's still on the throne. I'm just going to go preach right over here. Come on. Get up and praise. Come on, y'all. We're going to give God my best. Because he's God. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us, everybody say the next word, continually. Y'all know what that means? Yeah, it means continually. It means like to keep doing it, and to keep doing it. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You know why it's a sacrifice? Yeah, because you're not always going to want to do it. Sometimes it's going to feel like a sacrifice. You're not always going to be in the mood. But Paul says, continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So let me wrap it up this way. We give God what he deserves, not what we feel. Amen? We give him what he deserves, not what we feel. All right, I got two more. I got to hurry. I'm 4 minutes over. We're going to pursue God through prayer. We're going to pursue God through praise and worship, and we're going to pursue God through purity. Through purity. What is purity? It means when I become aware of something in my life that does not honor God, I'm going to separate myself from it. That's purity. That's purity. I remember, and I don't want to get in debate on this, on whether or not this is for everyone. I kind of think it is. I think the Bible's clear on it, but whatever. I remember, and I was in high school, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me, like, hey, dude, you need to stop cursing. Like, you just need to stop. And so I was like, okay, God, well, if you'll help me, I'll stop. And I don't have a lot of these. Like, most of the stuff I've changed in my life, I've needed years to work it out. But this one, God like kind of just gave me the freedom and the ability. And I don't mean like the occasional sort of smashed your thumb and you had a moment. I mean, like, I was hanging out with the wrong crowd, and I was, my language had become bad. But I was going to church and leading worship in my youth group and stuff. And so I'm like, it was the, kind of this call out of hypocrisy. And I said, okay, God, if you'll help me, I'll stop. And like, just instantly, I had the ability to kind of control my tongue a little more than I had in that area previously. That's what I mean by purity. It's coming to the realization, hey, God doesn't want me to do this anymore. And so I'm going to separate from that thing in my life. And there will be a few things that God helps you like clean cut right then and there. Most things you're going to have to work on it for a while. Like I got some stuff I've been working on pretty much forever. Anybody else? But it's what God is looking for is the condition of your heart. Are you willing to pursue when he calls you to a higher place? When he says, hey, come on up here. I want you to change that thing. Don't get caught up in the religion of this. This is why the Apostle Paul says that actually there are different convictions for different people. Did you know that? Like there's some stuff that the Bible's really clear. It applies to all of us. But then there's some things that he might ask you to get rid of in your life that he might not ask the next person to get rid of. So you can't put your conviction on somebody else. That's when it stops being relationship and it starts becoming religion. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? So what is, you start with the scriptures and what is the stuff that's really clear there, but then like, hey, Holy Spirit, what's in my life that you'd like me to separate from? And help me to pursue purity. In the book of Numbers, chapter 25, the whole nation of Israel is in trouble because they have not been pursuing purity. In fact, they have been intermarrying with other groups of people who do not serve God. This is not really like an ethnic or racial issue. The Israelites had been intermarrying with the Moabites. The Moabites worshipped false gods. And so then the Israelites started mixing their faith as well. And God was saying like, hey, y'all, first commandment is there can't be anybody in front of me. Like I gotta be first. And so the Israelites are, they've fallen into sin and they're starting to deal with the consequences of it. Everybody's sick and people are dying and like nothing good is happening. And so the people of Israel assemble and they begin to weep and mourn and repent because they want God to come bless them again and they want to stop dealing with the consequences of their choices. Well, while the whole group of them gathers before God, one dude is like, nah, I don't think I want to be a part of that. He goes and hooks up with a Moabite woman and he's headed into his tent with her. And while he's headed into his tent, Phinehas happens to see out of the corner of his eye, hey, the rest of us are here trying to get right with God and you just went and got another Moabite woman. Now, reminder, this is the Old Testament and stuff worked different in the Old Testament. Like, in the Old Testament, you paid for your sins. In the New Testament, Jesus paid for our sins. Come on, somebody. Well, homeboy and his Moabite girlfriend were gonna pay. Because Phinehas says, nah, we're here trying to get right with God. You're not going to ruin it for the rest of us. He sees the guy go into the tent with the Moabite woman. He grabs a spear, runs over, runs it through the tent, through the man and the woman, kills him dead on the spot. Come on, aren't you glad that you didn't have to pass through the spear test this morning before you were allowed to come into church? Come on, amen? And I want to be very clear. I am not advocating that any of you go spear someone who's sinning. Please do not do that. We're in the New Testament. We're under the New Covenant. We don't handle things that way anymore. Come on, say amen so that I know you understand. All right. But it's this zealous act of purity. Like, hey, dude, we're not going to accept that anymore. Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger, God says, away from the Israelites since he was zealous for my honor among them as I am. And I just want to say, that sounds really extreme, doesn't it? Like he killed some, I got one even worse than that one. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16, Jehu said, come with me, I'm going to show you my zeal for the Lord. Y'all know what this joker did? So there was a King Ahab. He was a really bad king. He led the people away from God, worshiped false prophets and Baal. Jehu takes out all of Ahab's family, gets rid of them. Then he invites all the Baal worshipers and all the prophets of Baal to come to the temple, to the Baal temple. And he's like, hey guys, we're going to have Baal church. Come on, let's have a big, we're going to have Baal revival. Everybody come, like all the prophets come. He gets them, he has a fake church service to gather all the Baal worshipers. Once he gets them all in the temple together, he surrounds the temple with Israelite military. He sends them in, kills all of them. He's like, hey, we're going to deal with this once and for all. This is Jehu. This dude's crazy. He's like, I'll show you my zeal for the Lord. Get all the false prophets in here. Hey, guys, we're going to have church. It's going to be great. Come on, let's do a sacrifice. And he tells everybody, once the sacrifice happens, get them. He takes out all of them. Wipes out the rest of Ahab's family, all the prophets of Baal. And then, I think this is hilarious. This is in your Bible, you guys. This is in your Bible. Go read 2 Kings chapter 10. Once he wipes them all out, you know what he does with their temple? He converts it into a public toilet. I just think that's hilarious. Sounds extreme. So I don't think God's asking any of us to do anything like that. But can I be real with you this morning? Like, for you to get to the level of purity that God's calling you to, it's probably going to look extreme. I don't think it's going to look like that. But you might have to say no to some things that other people in your life are going to be like, why aren't you do that? Well, I just can't. I just can't. I just really feel like that's not what I'm supposed to do. I can't go there. I'm sorry. I just won't go there. But everybody else does. Yeah, I know. But I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to make that joke. I'm not going to enter into that gossip conversation. Not going to entertain that relationship with somebody that's not my spouse. I know it's normal in this society, but no. And when you get serious about purity, here's what it does, is it makes you a voice, not an echo. And I think, too many of us, we just kind of bounce around not that different from the world we live in, and then we come to church on Sunday and hopefully feel a little bit better about it. And I'm just telling you, God wants more for you. He wants more for you. All right, here's the last one, and then we're done. Let's pursue. Carlos, for real this time. For real, it's time. Poor Carlos. I guarantee you, he is so distraught right now. Let's give him all a hand. Let's give him a hand when he comes. Yay, Carlos! I love you, bro. Let's pursue God through people. Let's pursue God through people. Watch this. You're all familiar with this passage. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Quick show of hands. How many of you would like to be more like God? I would. So let me show you something. You are never more like God than when you give. And this isn't a setup for an offering. That's not what I'm talking about. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loved people so much that he gave his son. So I want to ask, how are you doing? How am I doing with trying to match God's level of love for people? You're never more like him than when you give. And this is a tough one, isn't it? Because, like, people are a trip. But I want to caution you. You can't say things like, I can't stand people. I just hate people. People are dumb. I hear that all the time from believers. And I'm like, no, you cannot have the love of God in your heart at the same time that you have a hatred for people. He loves people. He's in love with you. He's in love with me. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we'll never be worthy of it, he is in love with you. And so God, give us your heart for people. Give us your heart for people. We got to try to match his love for people. Hope I don't give too much detail away here. I get the opportunity every once in a while to talk with other pastors, other leaders, and maybe even coach a little bit. And I hung out with one not too terribly long ago, and the deal was like, hey, can you come hang out? Come see the place that we have church. Our church just isn't growing and we can't figure it out. So we hung out and man, it was cool, like cool building, kind of a cool lobby, and the auditorium was fantastic. Nice chairs, nice stage, LED screen on the back wall, probably 150, 200 chairs, something like that. Just really nice. And I was like, man, this is great. Like, got a band. I was like, so it's not growing? He's like, no. I said, okay. Show me where you take your kids. Show me what you do with kids on a Sunday morning. And so took me to this little room, like the size of our life track room. I was like, hey, he's like, hey, this is the kids' room. And I was like, okay, yeah, where are the rest of them? He's like, what do you mean the rest of them? He's like, this is the kids' room. I was like, which kids? Is this like your elementary school kids or your preschoolers or like which kids? He's like, it was just the kids' room. And I was like, all of them? He's like, yeah. I said, infant to fifth grade, they all come here. He's like, yeah. I said, bro, this is why your church isn't growing. You're in love with preaching. You're not in love with people. You've done nothing to serve the family. Kept telling me how great the preaching was and all that. I said, bro, you're in love with the wrong thing. I got a little fussy with him. I don't know if we're going to be friends. I did. I got a little fussy. I said, dude, if I'm looking for a new church, my family and I don't even stay long enough to hear you preach because you haven't loved my kids. COVID's, man, it's thrown us for a loop. Makes me so angry at stuff when I walk through the hallways back there and I see that we've had to close one of our environments because we can't staff it. I know our team is doing the best they can. I'm not mad at our people. I'm mad at the missed opportunity to love people. Come on, y'all with me this morning? We got to try to match God's love for people. Say amen if you're with me. I know I'm going long. Just hang out. I haven't preached for 2 weeks, all right? Just let me get this out, all right? The Apostle Paul, he said this, my life is worth how much? Come on, say it. My life is worth how much? Nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling who? Others. The good news about the wonderful grace of God. And y'all do it so well. We just did it at Christmas Shop. You love people so well. You serve people so well. Hopefully we get to do it again at our Easter egg hunt in the spring. But I'm telling you, it can't just be a few times a year when the church has an event. It's got to be a way of life. God, give us your heart for people. Some of us need a heart transplant because you've dealt with so much dysfunction and pain and abuse and neglect and disappointment from people. You're not sure you can love them. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that the holy presence of God can come in and begin to heal and mend all of that. He can take your broken heart and he can replace it with his, and you can begin to love people again. It is possible. It is possible. So remember, a life not lived for others is really not a life. It's not a life. So God, give us your heart. Y'all stand to your feet. I've got one more passage of scripture and we'll get you out of here. beginning of the year. It's kind of a foundational moment, I think, for us. Y'all who are watching online, participate with us. Don't sign off yet. Just hang on. You might even want to stand at home. I know it may be weird, but just do it. So we're going to have a moment of prayer together. You know, Jesus was writing to the seven churches in Revelation, and he says this to one of them. He says, hey, you're doing some stuff right, but I'm worried about you. I have this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. So Jesus is saying, like, I'm still pursuing you, but you stopped pursuing me. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Like, hey, God, I haven't been pursuing you, and my first Sunday back in church this year. It's the beginning of a new year. I'm gonna hit reset. I'm gonna repent and do the things you did at first. And I just wonder for some of you this morning, do you remember what it was like when this walk with Jesus was fresh and new? Do you remember what it was like to pray and talk to him then, how excited you were to do the things that connected you to God? Like Jesus says, hey, get back to that. If you don't repent, I'm going to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, which is Jesus saying, like, you're going to lose your voice. You're going to lose your influence if you don't get back to the stuff that matters the most. And I've just decided I don't want to lose my voice. I don't want to lose my influence. I may not even be that great of a pastor, but I'm going to pursue God. There's other stuff in my life that other people might be better than me, but I'm going to pursue God. Come on, y'all. And as a church, come on, can we be a church that says, hey, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going after God. I'm going to, in prayer, in praise and worship, in purity, and in loving and serving people, we're pursuing God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm so sorry for keeping you too long. And if you're in the room today or watching online, heads bowed, eyes closed, and you say, hey, I don't know how to pursue God. I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him. But I think I recognize he has been pursuing me. And I'm ready today to begin a relationship with him. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you'd say, hey, Michael, that's me today. I need to begin a relationship with God. I'm not going to call you to the front of the room. I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you in any way. I just want to know if you're here. And if you're watching online, you can let us know there as well. If you say, hey, Michael, today I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. Would you just wave your hand at me real quick? Just say, hey, that's me. You're talking to me. I need to begin a relationship with Jesus today. Anybody? I see it. Anybody else? Just up and down real quick. I see it. Anybody else? Awesome. Thank you so much. That takes guts. Anybody else? Thank you. All right. So if you raised your hand today, here's what comes next. You just need to tell God that you're ready. Tell Jesus. Just say, hey, Jesus, today I want to begin a relationship with you. So please forgive me of my sin and my mistakes, all the time I've spent living my life without you. I believe you want relationship with me. So much so you gave your life for me on the cross. You've already paid the price for all of my sins. You've made the free gift of salvation available to me. And today I receive that free gift. I believe you rose from the dead, and today you're seated at the right hand of the Father, advocating on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus, that my relationship with you begins today. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer today, in a couple minutes you're going to hear me talk to the whole church about connection cards, and I want to ask you especially, make sure you let us know about the decision you made on that card today so that we can celebrate with you, resource and equip you. We won't do anything at all to embarrass you or break a boundary that we shouldn't break with you. Just want to come alongside you. For everybody else in the room, if you would say, hey, Michael, there's an area of today's message. stay in a place of prayer for just a second. There's an area of today's message that was for me. I need to pursue God. Maybe it's in the area of prayer or praise and worship or purity or people, or maybe it's all of them. But I want to respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, and I'm going to be a person in 2022 who does everything I can to pursue God because God has pursued me. Would you just throw a hand up, just say, hey, that's me. I'm going to pursue God this year. I'm going to pursue God this year. Okay, so it's pretty much all of us. So let me just pray for you. Heavenly Father, you see those hands. You know the conditions of our hearts. As we begin this season of prayer and fasting, Lord, I pray that you would just get us all kinds of fired up and passionate about pursuing you, because you have always been pursuing us. And so we're gonna come to you in prayer. We're gonna come to you in praise and worship. We're gonna not be timid or shy or afraid. We're gonna give you what you deserve, not what we feel. We're gonna pursue you in our purity, God. We invite you to just put your finger on those areas of our lives that something needs to be let go or something needs to change. And God, I pray you would give us the courage and the strength to be obedient in those areas. And we're going to pursue you through people. We're going to love and serve people. Give us your heart. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And if you receive it this morning, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.